you turn, please, to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, verse 36 of Mark, chapter 8. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? There are times when it is absolutely essential to understand the words that we are listening to. The consequences of misunderstanding can be grave. I have a friend who worked for Pratt & Whitney Aircraft in Connecticut. He was in a managerial position, and so all of the department heads were once given a paper dealing with communication. And as an illustration, he gave this to me to read, as an illustration for these managers, when it came to being precise in their language and communicating what they wanted to say to the people who were working under them, it was pointed out that during the Second World War, when the United States government issued an ultimatum to the government of Japan that there was to be unconditional surrender or there would be the employment of a new weapon, the officials who had to handle that purposely chose an ambiguous word. The word in Japanese is muksatsu. That word can mean we are tabling this, we are delaying, we're not dealing with this now. Or it can mean we're thinking this over. It has a varied shade of meaning. They purposely chose that word because what they intended was that it would be translated to the world at large, basically give us time to think this over, but the local media, the Japanese media, could present it to the public in Japan as we are tabling this, we will not listen to this unconditional surrender. Unfortunately, the Domai News Agency picked up that report and translated it as the wrong way, at least the wrong way for Japan. So that the United States government was receiving reports from Japan, from news media, saying the United States offered this and Japan has refused it. The Enola Gay was the answer. The atom bomb. Tens of thousands of people died. Tens of thousands of people died from imprecision in language. Now, there are few words in our Bible. There are few words in our Bible that are more important for you to understand than the word soul. There are times in the Bible. First, let's just start right here with an explanation of it, how the Bible uses the word. There are times in the Bible where God uses it to refer to the person, to the person. So, for instance, when we say that a ship foundered at sea and the report says 1,200 souls perished, we understand that that means person. Well, there are many times in the Bible where that's exactly how it's used. We read that there were 8 souls that were saved in the Ark of Noah. Joshua was going to smite the city of Libna, and it says that he put all the souls there to the edge of the sword. We read about the sons of Rachel, and they were born to Jacob. All the souls were 14. Now, they're persons, they're people. For the English scholars that are here, there's a thing in the English language called synecdoche, where a part refers to the whole. So when we say all hands on deck, we understand exactly what that means. The hands are representing the person. We want all the sailors on deck. If we had to make a decision and we said, let's put our heads together here and think this over, we know exactly what that means. We're combining our intelligence. So when God speaks about the soul, there are times in the Bible where he is referring to the person. Now you say you're wasting a lot of time on a point that's of very little importance. I'll tell you how important it is. I was just saved a year. Thankfully, I had read a fascinating book called Endless Being. Endless Being. And in that book, he was pointing out one of the things I've just said to you. And it wasn't long after that before I was standing on a street corner, and if I hadn't read that book, I would have made a big mistake. And the man who was talking to me was trying to trap me. He was saying, so are you saying that the soul doesn't die? And I can't tell you how many times I heard people talk about the never dying soul. If I hadn't read that book, I would have maybe quickly said, no, the soul can't die. But he had his finger already in Ezekiel, you see, where Ezekiel says the soul that sins, it will die. If I didn't understand that there are times when the Bible uses the word soul to refer to the person, and listen to the context, by the way, so you'll see. God says that the sons are not going to be put to death for the sins of the father. And the fathers won't be put to death for the sins of the son. But the soul that sins, the person that sins, that person will die. So there are times when the Bible uses the word to refer to the person. But there are times when it refers to the part of the person that exists beyond death. And very often in a gospel meeting, when somebody says, for instance, is your soul saved? That's exactly how we're using it. It says about Rachel in the book of Genesis, as she was dying, her soul was departing. The person wasn't leaving, but her soul was leaving her body. You will find that about, in the language of Moses, and talk about precision, Moses in Psalm 90 says that our life is spent like a tale that is told, like a story that can be told in one breath. And he said, It is soon cut off, and we fly away. It is soon cut off, and we fly away. What's the it? Life. Life is soon cut off. What flies away? We fly away. He doesn't say we are soon cut off, and then it flies away. But he says it, life is soon cut off, and the person leaves. The soul leaves. We fly away. Do you remember how James put it? Again, please notice the precision of the Bible. James does not say that the soul without the body is dead. He says that the body without the soul is dead. Because the soul continues to exist. Very often we link the senses with the body because my hands touch things and feel. Because my eyes, my physical eyes see. Because I use a larynx and a voice box, a tongue to speak. Ears to hear. We make the mistake of thinking that the senses are linked only with the body. But you see, my five senses operate because my soul is in my body. And the things that we so often mistakenly link with the body, the Lord Jesus makes clear in Luke 16 that they continue to function beyond death. That the man who died and went to hell in Luke 16 could still see, even though his body was getting a sumptuous burial back home. That his ears could still hear. That his mouth could still speak. That he still could feel, think, hunger, thirst, long, desire, perceive. Because there are times when the Bible uses the word to refer to what exists beyond death. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus to the dying malefactor. Today you will be with me in paradise. How could he be with the Lord Jesus in paradise? It was his soul. What does Paul mean when he says, I'm caught between two things. I would love to stay here and continue serving the Lord. But on the other hand, it would be wonderful to leave, to depart, and to be with Christ, which is very far better. He wrote to the Christians that when a believer dies, he is absent from the body, and he is at home with the Lord. If you died tonight, would your soul be in heaven? I don't know the equivalent store here in England. I actually wanted to find this out before meeting, and I forgot. But we have some big box stores at home that sell computer software, computers, electronics. One of them, for instance, is Best Buy. Another is Circuit City. If you go into one of those stores and you walk down an aisle and you want to buy CDs, you can buy a spindle of CDs. I've got them for nothing sometimes. You buy them when there's a rebate and you're going to get 100 CDs and you'll put out $19.99 right now and you'll get it all back. Sometimes it's very easy to find them on sale for $15. 100 CDs. In the very next aisle, you could pay $350 for three or four CDs. So why in one aisle can you buy 100 and get it for nothing? And in the next aisle, you'd pay $350. Because in the next aisle, the CDs have information put on them. And their value has dramatically increased. You want Windows Vista business? Then you will shell out the money. Because there's information written on that DVD or that CD. You want just blank CDs? Come over here. We'll give them to you. When Darwin posited his theory of evolution, the poor man had no way of knowing. I mean, how could he? He had no way of knowing. The library of information that God has embedded in every cell in your body. But now we know, don't we? So now we understand something about the difference between a human being, and a mere physical entity. That God has given you life. And that the value of every human being to God is infinite. So that the Lord Jesus says, what shall it profit a man if that person gain the whole world and lose his own soul? So there are times when the Bible uses the word soul to refer to the person. There are times when he uses the word to refer to the part of the person that exists beyond death. If you died tonight, your body would be left behind. Its senses would no longer function because the animating part would be gone. The real you would be gone. You would be in eternity. You would be in either heaven or hell. Please, before I go any further, where would you be? Where would you be? I had a phone call one night. My wife and I, a very dear friend of ours had passed away. He was a gospel preacher. He lived 20 minutes drive away in the city of Philadelphia. His name was Mr. Cesar Patrizio. He's the first person, beside my parents and my family, he's the first person that I told that God had saved me. We went to see him on a Monday night. I'd been saved Sunday night. He was an old man. He loved the gospel. And I sat down on the ottoman, on the footstool, right in front of him. When a break came in the conversation, and I said, Mr. Patrizio, I just wanted to tell you, I got saved last night. And the man lit up like I had just given him the best possible news he could ever hear. And why should he feel that way about me? Oh, we loved him very much. And when his widow called to say he had passed away, we went right over. I was there in the room when the undertakers were moving the body. I felt like telling them, be very careful, please. That's very precious what you're handling. They're just handling a body, right? When that body was put in the sheet and they grabbed the edges of the sheet and they were moving it onto a gurney that could wheel it out of the room, I was looking at the mortal remains of a human being who loved Christ, who served Christ, who knew Christ. Where was that person now? With Christ. If it were your body being handled by the funeral home tonight, where would you be? Because by now you know, if I asked you where would your soul be, I'm not talking about a part of you, an extension like your little finger, like an ear. Like you could continue. You could continue to exist without that finger or without that ear. You might miss it, but you would continue to exist. But the Lord Jesus is using the word to mean you. The part that exists beyond death. Where would your soul be? Just bring that now into this third point, and that is this. That therefore the Bible, as in this verse, uses it to refer to the priceless possession of each human being. You may not have a 5-pound note to your name. But you have something tonight that's worth more than the whole world. Its salvation is the ultimate comfort in personal grief. Peter writes to Christians who have lost everything, and he says, you have the salvation. You have the salvation of your soul. It's loss, according to the Lord Jesus in this verse. Its loss is the ultimate catastrophe. To lose your soul, that is, for you to be lost, means everything has been lost. In the parable of the wealthy farmer, Luke chapter 12, didn't the Lord Jesus imply that no earthly riches can compensate for the loss of the soul? Oh, foolish man, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be that you've provided? Here is something that's worth more than all the things that you have. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus, because he is very, very, very careful in his choice of words. He said to the disciples, don't be afraid of those who kill the body and cannot kill the soul. But I will tell you who to fear. And then he switches the word. You fear him who can destroy, not kill, who can destroy both soul and body in the lake of fire. Yea, I say to you, fear him. He changes the word from the word kill to the word destroy. Because you see, the word destroy means the loss of all well-being. And what happens when a soul goes into the lake of fire is he has lost all well-being. He has lost everything. So just here right now, this Friday night, is your soul saved? I was 13 years of age when an older man, a gospel preacher, handed me a piece of paper. I wish I had been honest enough to fill it out. I'm not going to give you that piece of paper tonight. I'm going to verbally give you the words and hope that you will fill it out in your mind. Here is what the paper said. And he had handed me tracts, leaving gospel meetings. He had handed me tracts and said, here's something for you to read. Hope you'll think over about salvation. This was different. He handed me this paper and he said, would you fill this out and give it back? Nobody had ever said that to me at the end of a gospel meeting. I looked at the paper and this is what it said. If I die tonight, my soul will be in. And there was a blank line. The letter H had been supplied at the beginning of the line. Underneath it was a line for my signature. If I die tonight, my soul will be in. I did not get salvation until I was almost 16. That was just about 3 years later. I lost 3 years of my life. I sometimes look back and think, I wonder if I had just been honest with God that night. If I had just filled that out and honestly faced it, maybe I could have been saved then. But I was too frightened to fill it out. Do you know why? Because I knew if I wrote honestly the answer, I would have to say, if I die tonight, my soul will be in hell. Suppose you were to get that paper. What would you feel? Would you have to say, if I died tonight, I would never see heaven. I would never be with Christ. My soul would be in hell. I want you to think about the estimation, how the Lord Jesus valued, how he assessed the human soul. Don't you notice that in his words? The Lord Jesus drew the stunning contrast between now and then. Between now and then. I've circled that word in Luke 12 because when I read that passage, I don't want to miss. I don't want to carelessly read the words and miss the stunning significance of that small word then. Listen to what the Savior says. The wealthy farmer's thinking about barns to pull down and got to build bigger barns. And he's got all this work to do so that one day he will be able to retire. And God is quoted in the parable as saying, foolish man, this night your soul will be required of you then. You see the finger pointing on beyond the barns, beyond the farm, beyond the fields, beyond the grave, beyond the cemetery. Then, who shall those things be that you have provided? Then, who shall those things be that you have provided? Here was a man who was living for the temporary now and forgetting the endless then. Imagine if you were on a sinking ship. One of the tragedies, for instance, of the Titanic was that so many people were locked in steerage, locked below deck, and were desperately trying to find a way up to the upper deck to get onto the lifeboats. Imagine if you were below deck and the ship is sinking, and the captain comes down to you to make this final announcement. The ship is going down. All the lifeboats are full. I'm sorry, there's no room for you. But we want you to be free. To go up to the upper decks, enjoy the drinks in the bar. Please feel free to do any gambling you wish to do in the casinos. Pick any room you want to stay in. The ship is yours. Enjoy yourself. Does that make sense? The ship is going down. Is it really any consolation that you can now have a wonderful room with a beautiful ocean view, maybe a balcony, that you can now wander unmolested through the bars, through the casinos. The ship is sinking. Of what value then? Of what importance? Of what significance is the comfort, the luxury, the opportunity on that ship? It's going down. You're in a world that's going to dead end at Armageddon. You're on a road that's going to dead end in hell in the lake of fire. How foolish to fritter away your life and to fill your time with unimportant things, thinking only of the now and forgetting then. Do you notice that the Lord Jesus drew the stark contrast between the here of heaven and there of hell? He tells us that Abraham's words to the man in hell are, here. That's missing from the translation, but it's actually there in the original. Here, he is comforted, and you are tormented. And people can't come from here to help you. Neither can they come from there, from thence, to here. So suddenly this man finds a stark, vivid contrast between heaven, where
Lazarus is here.
There. Where he is. It is clear. The Savior's message made it unmistakable that all earthly wealth and splendor is forgotten when a person goes to hell. The man in hell is not thinking, well, I'm here, but I certainly had a wonderful life. I had everything heart could wish for. I was the wealthy. He's not thinking that. The rock star who performed on stage while people swooned at his singing. In hell tonight, he's not thinking, well, I'm here, I'll be in the lake of fire forever, but I had a really great life. The sports icon who stood in the middle of the stadium while thousands of people cheered him because he had scored the goal. He has died and gone to hell. Do you think he is now saying to himself, it was worth it? It was worth it. Those few moments where my name was on the lips of 56,000 people, it was worth it for that now to be in hell and to spend eternity in the lake of fire. The Lord Jesus is the one who draws the stark contrast between here and there. And it is the Lord Jesus who drew the staggering contrast between what he called this world and that world. This world and that world. This world is a passing, temporary, satanically controlled world. That world, the world to come, is the permanent world. Here's how somebody put it. Imagine if you were taken captive and you were locked in a cell. Now, for the sake of being able to imagine it, let's put some bars across here. And put a wall across here. And let's say that this was a cell. Imagine if you were locked in a cell like this. Think how much of your mind would be given over to figuring a way of getting out. Think how often you would imagine somebody opening that door and you're running away. Change the picture. Imagine that you are taken prisoner. But instead of being locked in a barren cell like this, suppose you're given free run of a mansion. There's high-speed internet, 24/7. Cable television. There is every game console you could imagine on various floors. There is more than enough food of everything you like. But you're still a prisoner. And you cannot leave. And you are not free. What's the difference in those two pictures? In this kind of a cell, you'd probably be thinking constantly, how can I get out? In that palace-like cell, you'd be distracted. Just every now and then you'd remember, oh, I'm not free. But this is so much fun. So if the devil had allowed you to face life without God, without Christ, without hope in a world that had been shattered by sin, he understood how quickly men and women would be longing for freedom, would be trying to find the way back to God. So he has built a palace all around you of things to amuse you, occupy your time. People come home from work. I'm sure it's just the same in good old England as it is in the United States. People come home from work and they draw up the drawbridge, and they are in their own castle, and they kick off their shoes, and they grab for the remote. They can sit back, watch anything they want to watch, do anything they want to do. Their home has become an entertainment center. Why would they ever want to come out to a gospel meeting? What's all that doing? Making sure that they're comfortable in the prison, and that they don't think about, how can I be free? How can my soul be saved? Let me challenge you. How many times today did you think about the salvation of your soul? How many times today did you think, my sins are taking me down to hell. The devil has blinded my mind. I hope tonight I hear something that's going to tell me how my soul could be saved. How many times did you think that today? You know why you didn't think? Because the devil has you in his palace. He wants to keep his goods in peace. It's the Lord Jesus who drew the staggering contrast between a world where Satan is blinding the minds of sinners and that world of reality. But I think that you will understand the value of the soul when you watch the Lord's miracles. The Lord Jesus valued all life. All life. But when there was a decision to be made between human life and animal life, there was no decision. There was no choice. There are many people today who are saying foolish things, who are believing foolish things. They're imagining that human life is no different from insect life, from plant life. In fact, they think that actually human life is inferior. Watch the Lord Jesus save one derelict man, even though 2,000 head of swine will perish. He saves this man. And 2,000 pigs died. And the Lord Jesus never blinks an eye. He doesn't say, well, this is a hard choice. This man was a wreck of a man. This man was not an educated, sophisticated, urbane, refined man. He was a derelict. And yet the Lord Jesus never thought twice about valuing his life more than a herd of pigs. When his enemies criticized the Savior because he delivered one distressed woman who had been afflicted for 18 years. And he said to them, which of you, if you had an ox or an ass fall into a hole, wouldn't pull that animal out and save that animal on the Sabbath day? How much more this human being? How much more this woman? Because the Lord Jesus valued human beings. Every individual. But of course, you will see the value of a soul when you look at Calvary. When you see his sacrifice. You know how valuable you are? The Lord Jesus was willing to die for you. He was willing to die for you. Somebody said to a preacher not all that long ago that she was deeply impressed that he would show such an interest in her. That he would have a personal interest in her being saved. And she went on to say, it reminds me that God must have a personal interest in me, that his people show this kind of a love and a concern for me. Well, look at Calvary. Matthew 13, the Lord Jesus tells us he gave everything he had at the cross. He sold everything he had to provide salvation for you. Paul says in Galatians 2, he gave himself for me. It required the infinitely valuable sacrifice of the Lord Jesus to provide salvation for your soul, and he never hesitated a moment because he valued your soul. That's why Peter wrote, you were not redeemed with corruptible things. You were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. I had the privilege of preaching the gospel on a number of occasions. Some of my most memorable series of gospel meetings in gospel work had to do with the late Mr. Frank Pierce. He was a wonderful gospel preacher. I remember his telling the Christians on one occasion about gospel meetings. In fact, I may even have told this here before, but gospel meetings were coming to a place, and when this Christian heard about it, he made up his mind. He was going to pray for his sister and do everything he could to get her out to the meetings, hoping that she would be saved. And wouldn't you know it, Friday. Meetings are going to start Sunday. Friday. The boss stops in front of his desk, says something, he's about to walk away, and then offhandedly says, oh, by the way, and he mentions this big deal that's coming down the pipes, and he said, you're going to have to put in some overtime in the next couple of weeks. And Christian looked up at him and he said, but I can come in early in the morning, but I can't work the nights. Excuse me? There's just something going on, he said, and I have some other commitments at night, and I can't work the nights. You can't work the nights? You will work the nights, or you will not work at all. Well, the Christian said, I like my job. He said, I need my job, but... I can't work the next 2 weeks. I can't work at night. All right. So when the day is done today, get your check, get your money, and take your personal things out of the desk. You're through. He got his sister to those meetings. She got salvation. When the meetings were done, the Christians had just a little tea. Is that okay? I think that's what you'd call it. In the basement of the hall. And as they were just all sitting around visiting, this woman got up, wasn't a meeting, she got up, and she said, if I could just thank you people for having these meetings. She said, do you realize if you hadn't have had these meetings, I wouldn't be saved. I don't know how to thank you. And I don't know how to thank my kid brother. I don't know if you all know that it cost him his job to get me to these meetings. I'll never be able to thank him, but I wouldn't be saved today if it wasn't for what he did. Do you know what she learned when he gave up his job like that? My soul is of great value to him. And it's just a step from there to realize it's of great value to the Christians because it's of great value to the Christian Savior. Christ thinks you are worth more than every mere thing. That's how he estimates the value of your soul. So as the meeting closes, please think about the implication of this. How should you view the salvation of your soul? If God says it's the most important thing, if Christ valued it as the most valuable thing, if the Bible says it's more important than anything else in your life, how should you estimate the value of your soul and its salvation? When it comes to other interests that are in your life, you have other interests, I'm sure. You know what the Lord Jesus says? You seek first the kingdom of God. You seek first the kingdom of God. Go after this first of all. I read about a race of yachts off the coast of Australia. And it's a long story. I'm not going to bore you with it. But there was one of the entrants in the race. His ship, his boat was taken by a wave. And it was brought up and turned upside down and plunged back down into the ocean. And the next wave brought it up, righted it, and plunked it back down. Only now it was waterlogged and it was sinking. And the man just had time to do two things. He hit a button that sent an emergency signal. And he grabbed the inflatable lifeboat. And the ship was gone. And that signal was relayed. Remarkably, it was relayed. I think it was caught by somebody at a far point of Australia, sent back to another point, sent back out to the ships. Here is now another man on his yacht, on his boat, and he is racing because there's a huge pot of money at the end for the winner. Thousands of dollars were at stake. But he gets the message. He realizes he is the closest to this man stranded out here in the ocean. And he forgets all about the money, the race, the pot of gold, the victory, the notoriety. And the writer of that story said now the real race was on. Now the real race was on. He was racing to that man before the inflatable ship that was sinking beneath them went down as well. Racing to that man before the sharks would be circling. The real race was on. My friend, you may have 101 other issues in your life. And it's in your line of vision, and you're going after it, and you want it, and this is what you want in life, and this is what you are pursuing, this is what you're chasing. But the real race is that you get to Christ before you die, that your soul is saved before you come to the end of the road and perish and go into the lake of fire, never to come back. Seek first the kingdom of God. Are there other obstacles in your way? The devil throwing things in your path? The Lord Jesus says, you strive to enter in at the straight gate. Let no one and nothing stand in your way. And maybe just now, if you're doing any candid thinking about this at all, you're thinking, well, sure, one day, someday, I will be saved. But there's no need to worry about it just tonight, this Friday night. And the Bible says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Years ago, I read about the artist Menzel, who was commissioned to draw Frederick the Great. For years in the Berlin Art Gallery, his picture was hanging. He had decided that really the important one was the person he was commissioned to draw, Frederick. So what he did was, with pencil or charcoal, he put in where he wanted Frederick. And then, with that as the center, he arranged everything around it. And he did the courtiers, he did the lords and ladies, see, on either side. And for years, his painting hung in the art gallery, unfinished. Menzel died. He had gotten all the figures on this side in. Beautiful. He had gotten all the attendants on this side in. Exquisite. And right smack in the middle of the painting was the outline where the emperor was supposed to go. Of course, the thing was, he hadn't been commissioned to draw these attendants. He hadn't been commissioned to paint these lords and ladies. He had been commissioned to do this. But he just never got around to it. And then he died. You know why God has given you life? God has not given you life so that you would become the most intelligent girl in your class, the most successful boy, man, woman. God has not given you life so that you can waste it in pursuits that only lead you deeper and deeper into sin and wreck your life. God has given you life so that in that lifetime you can get right with God for eternity. Make sure that you do not commit the colossal blunder of taking care of all the other issues in life. But you leave the king out, and you never get to trust Christ. That's why the Bible tells you, when it comes to the salvation of your soul, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. I'm going to close with the question you read in that write-up, if you had time to read it at the beginning of the meeting. The question James Campbell asked almost everybody he met. Hope you'll answer it. Is your soul saved? Shall we pray?
Sinner, hear the word.